Thank you so much, Pastor. Good morning, saints.
Good morning.
Praise God. Good to be here. I've got something that's been burning on my heart for a few weeks, and I've never preached from a table before. So this is my first experience. But when the pulpit was available, I said, no, I've got an illustration. We don't have PowerPoint this morning, but I do have a little illustration I want to share with you to hopefully make the truth come alive a little more. But this has been on my heart for a while because I'm seeing it over and over and over. And when you finally sit down and look at it and focus on it, you say, ah, that makes sense. Why didn't I see it before? I guess we see it, but sometimes we get something in our head, but it doesn't become real in our hearts. You know what I mean? It doesn't become alive. So let's just bow. Father, we thank you for the privilege of sharing your word this morning. Thank you for those who are here, Lord, those who couldn't make it today. We ask your blessing on them. And wherever your word is being preached in the Dunnville area, Lord, wherever that word is going forth from the pulpit, I pray your blessing on those congregations. Bless those pastors. Bless the boards of those churches. Lord, may they see growth and blessing in those churches as the word begins to multiply within this region. We thank you, Lord, that you favor this place and your heart is on this place. And I thank you for the faithfulness of this church and the leadership. Bless now your word, we pray in Jesus' name. And God's people say it together.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. When God gets ready to do something wonderful, he begins with a difficulty. When God gets ready to do something very wonderful, he begins with an impossibility.
Yeah.
He likes us to go, wow. He does. There's something about God, and we're learning about God. The songs we sang this morning, the worship team was so wonderful. And again, I want to add to what Pastor Ralph said about the men, women who have... And he himself, he couldn't thank himself, but he certainly needs to be thanked for being here early this morning and making. I haven't missed the power. Really, I haven't missed the power. I didn't know that Dunnville is in darkness because we haven't missed the power. And we're glad that you're here today. So when God gets ready to do something very wonderful, he begins with an impossibility. There have been two things that have been happening in the last number of years. We came to Ontario about 24 years ago, and that was just the beginning. Something was stirring in Toronto. Remember that? The airport, vineyard, eventually be called the Toronto Blessing. There were so many people coming in. Actually, one person at the one of the desks of one of the large hotels in the area of the airport vineyard, or the airport, Toronto airport, they said to me, the majority of people arriving, and this was only for a certain period of time, the majority of people coming into Toronto by air are coming for the Toronto Blessing. That was how many people were coming every week to experience what God was doing. My wife and I went probably 10 times at least, and Saturday we went. The first time we went, it was just in the little building, and then it seemed to explode, and people were gathering outside at 3, 4 o'clock in the afternoon in order to get a seat. I mean, some incredible things were happening. But some things were happening that people couldn't handle. Some things were happening that people were offended by. And I remember I was confused about it a little bit myself, and I phoned. I didn't personally see anything that offended me. I think when God is moving, he should move the way he wants to move. He doesn't have to get our permission, right? But I called a friend who was pastoring a very large church, very successful church in the Toronto area, and I said, have you been over to the airport vineyard, airport revival? He says, no. He said, I can't take the risk of going. I can't take the risk of being identified with that. Something really funny might happen. So he said he didn't want to get identified with it. Well, my son, Dean, who was actually our youth pastor at the time, he would take the church bus up quite often on a Friday night and pack it out and take 50, 60 kids, and they would come back and have a touch of God on their lives. But finally, after a few months, he said to me, Dad, he said, I can't go anymore. I said, what happened? He says, and he didn't want to tell me what the experience. He said, trust me, Dad, I'm saying I cannot take the young people anymore. But that was a tremendous move of God. There's still revival going on in that church. Good things are happening out of that revival. But yet there was always that ability to be offended. And then the church, when we were in Welland, sent us down to Pensacola to what was called the Brownsville Revival. We went for a whole week there, and believe me, folks, they were sleeping out on the road on the grass the night before, like 5, 6 o'clock in the morning, in order to get in the line, because you couldn't come on the property till 8 or 9 o'clock, and there would line up. I mean, some incredible things were happening. And yet, there was always that crazy stuff. And I've often asked, can we not just have a revival without some funny stuff? Is it always necessary to have a funny stuff in there? Because when we were down there, we had the TV on the Sunday night, and I heard a voice that was familiar. It was Hank Handegraff. For years, he was known as the Bible Answer Man. He was on WDCX at, I think, 11 o'clock at night. Brilliant man. But he had something about these revivals. He called them counterfeit revival. He says, and when the show leaves town, everybody's going to be very mad at each other, and God's going to be blame. And just what is it that there seems to be an offense either before or in the middle of the blessing? And I just pray that God will, well, maybe not. I was going to say, God, give us a clean revival, but maybe there is no such thing as a revival that can't be criticized. I said maybe. Maybe. Turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And I'm not worrying about the PowerPoint behind me this morning. I always wonder, okay, what's up there? What's up there when you're preaching? Mark chapter 7. I'm reading the King James. Follow with me, please. And from there he arose, that's Jesus, and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon. That means he left the Jewish area, what would be Palestine. He went out of the Jewish area. And he entered into a house and would have no man know it. In other words, he wanted to be by himself for a while. He wanted to get away from the crowds and the demands that they were making on him and the ministry. But he could not be hidden. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. So she pushed through the crowd. She pushed through the maybe security that he had, knowing that he wanted to be alone. She went beyond that. When she came into the house, the first thing she did, she falls at his feet. Here is a desperate woman. Are you with me this morning?
Yeah.
Here's a desperate woman. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. In other words, she was not a Jewish person. Mark makes that very clear. She was not a Jewish person. She besought him that he would cast forth the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled. In other words, what I have is for the Jewish people. Here's what he said. Let the Jewish people first receive from God. For it is not right to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. Folks, I have looked at that and wondered about this for a long, long time. Why would Jesus embarrass her like that? Why would he offend her like that? And I've read all the great theologians and all the exegesis and all those who are following hermeneutics and the direct, correct interpretation of Scripture and saying, why did he do it? Believe me, there are many explanations. But I cannot get away from this explanation that Jesus insulted her. He offended her. He actually called her a dog. In those days, a lot of people called each other dogs. The Jewish people called the Samaritan dogs. And so that was a word that was used. Pig was really the bad word if you were called a pig. But Jesus said, you have come to me. I have a ministry to the Jewish people. I'm Jewish. And you want me to heal your daughter. It is not right for me to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She could have said, remember a few weeks ago I talked about reacting or responding? She could have reacted. And she could have said, if this is your Christianity, I want no part of it. If this is what you believe, this is how you treat people, I want no part of it, right? She could have said that. And you really couldn't have blamed her. If I go to somewhere for prayer and somebody says, I'm not praying for you, you're a dog. I'd say, and you are one too. But what was this? What was it? But here's her response. It says right away, she could have thought, what's going on here? She could have said, what is this about? And she said, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, right. But even the children, even the little puppies, and this word's a different one from the word he used. He used like a dog, a stray dog in the street. She used the word as a pet house dog, a little house dog that you would find in the house. And she said, even the little puppies will eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Now, for years, my Western mentality is if I put a loaf of bread on the counter and I get a bread knife and I cut it, a few slices, I get crumbs on the bottom. That's not what we're talking about here. In those days, there were not Kleenex boxes and paper napkins and paper towel. We had 5 grandkids over yesterday and over 3 days and we had chicken wings with barbecue. I mean, you needed 1,000 paper towels like it. You know? In those days, there wasn't that. So when the household, if it was a rich household especially, and they prepared the bread for the day, every day they baked fresh bread, and they would have the dough. Stay there. And they would have the dough, and all knead it together. Before they put the yeast in it, or before they put in some dates or some figs, and they made that flat bread, it wasn't like a big loaf of bread, and put it in the oven, they would take some of this dough, just the water and maybe some salt and some flour, maybe cornmeal, whatever it was, and they would take a portion off. This was mixed and made, this became the bread. Guess what this became? This became the napkin. And so at every table, in front of every placemat or placing, there would be some of this. And so you're eating. Remember, they didn't have like cutlery like we have today. I'm not sure what they had, but it wasn't refined like we have. You know, you cut the knife and all that. They did a lot of eating with their hands. And so when they would have a barbecued chicken wing, they went like this, and they would pull a piece of this off, and they would wipe their hands. Okay. That was the crumbs that fell from the master's table. And she said, and it would sometimes have a flavor on it, right? It would have a little. remember the rich man and Lazarus? Remember the rich man, it says he fared sumptuously every day. He ate big every day, big meals. And Lazarus, he had to feed himself. He lived on the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, the throwaway bread dough that had the taste, just the taste of food on it. And this lady said, Lord, yes, I hear what you're saying, Lord. I hear what you're saying. But even the little puppies, they make sure they get those crumbs that throw away. And if you've got anything to throw away today, I'll be a little puppy because my daughter needs healing. Yeah. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. I'll never forget this message, Pastor Ralph. And I'm glad you've left these arrows up here because I think about them all the time. If you remember the message. The prophet said to the king, hit these arrows on the ground. And as many times, well, he didn't say, hit them and that'll be how many victories you'll have. And he hit three or four times? And he said, why didn't you hit 10 times or 30 or 40 or 50? You could have had that many battles. What's the matter with you? I'm going to give you Cuke's interpretation of what Jesus said. What about Cuke's interpretation? She said, but Lord, even the little puppies eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And he went, yes! Yes! That's what I've been looking for. Well said. You see, he said, for how she said it. Not just what she said, for how she said it. That's the kind of faith, lady, I'm looking for. And it doesn't say that, but I think he turned to the disciples and said, can't you guys get this? Can't you get what she just got? Can you understand this? You want something, go after it. You want something, set your heart. Be willing to be insulted. Be willing to turn away. And I thought, is there a principle here? This was not a parable. Hello? This was an action lesson from Jesus. This was the Jesus who said, my thoughts are the thoughts of the Father. My ways are the ways of the Father. My, hear me, words are the words of the Father. What he said to her is what the Father would have said to her. Now, I never saw this until this past week. And this is what I believe he said. This is the way the Father does things. Father, God, insults us, offends us. Did she get her miracle? Are you with me here?
Yeah.
Is the power gone out too? Did she get her miracle?
Yes.
Does God want you to get your miracle?
Yes, amen.
There's something about his relationship with us. He just can't give us this stuff until he knows what's in our hearts. He knows what's in our hearts.
Yes.
We see it. And I'll show you this from Scripture. From Scripture this morning, I share this with you. Let's go all the way back to Genesis. Abraham, Genesis 22:1. And it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham. You get that? And it came to pass after these things, what God was doing for Abraham. Abraham was 112 years old. His son was probably 12 years of age. They had waited their whole life for a son. God gave them the son. And then God says to him, Abraham, yes, go and sacrifice your son on Mount Moriah. Because he tested him. Folks, it doesn't say that. It just says the next morning he got up, saddled his donkey, and took off. And went to do what God told him. But I'm sure something must have got offended in this man's heart. He was a real man. I'm sure there was some kind of offense. Thank God the knife was coming down, and God said, no, I'm Jehovah Jireh. I see what you need, and I have provided the lamb. Amen?
Yeah.
But it says God tested Abraham. I got thinking about this some more. In Exodus 15:25. The children of Israel are 3 days out of Egypt. 3 days after spending 430 years in captivity. 3 days out of Egypt. And the Bible says he brought them forth by the right way. The right way. And they were 3 days out of Egypt and ran smack into the bitter waters of Marah. He led them forth by the right way and brought them to the bitter waters of Marah. And here's what it says. There he tested them. There he tested them. That was where God said to Moses, take a branch of this tree and throw it into the water. That tree represented the cross. There would be healing in the cross. There would be healing in the tree. Amen? But he tested them. Another place I have found, and there are many, many folks, Old Testament and New Testament, was this. 2 Chronicles 32:31. It said, God left King Hezekiah with the ambassadors of Babylon to test him, listen now, that he might know what was in his heart. And I've struggled with this because I've always believed that God is omnipotent. He's everywhere. He's omnipotent, he's all-powerful, and he's omniscient, he knows everything. But there's something about his relationship with us that he needs to know what is in our heart. Jesus insulted that lady that day to see what was in her heart. And I find this over and over again. God is saying, what's in your heart? When he stopped Abraham from bringing the knife down, he says, now I know that you fear the Lord. So I don't know, there's a thing about the omniscience of God that I don't understand. I believe he's omniscient, but there are times when he needs to know. He left King Hezekiah so that he could test him to see what was in his heart. Let us look quickly this morning at three very special times in God's agenda and see how he dealt with them. And I know how I would have dealt with them. And I'm sure they know how most of you would have dealt with them. But let's see how God deals with them. When God became one of us, in other words, His birth, we love it, Christmas. Christmas is coming. We're all excited about Christmas. We can handle the fall and the cold weather because we know Christmas is coming. Glitter and tinsel and Christmas trees and presents and parties. We've made some good things out of Christmas, haven't we? Well, there were three men. Well, we don't know there were three. It could have been more. But wise men, they called them, who studied the stars and said, a king is born out in the west there, over out in the king. It's got to be over the Palestine area. And this has got to be the king of the Jews. We've got to go find the king of the Jews. And just as it took them a long time, probably 2 years before they got there, and just before they got there, the star disappeared. The star was gone. So these wise men, guess where they went to find the king? They would go into the big city of Jerusalem, where the king is, where there's royalty, where there's pomp and celebration, where all the big names are. And they said, we've seen a star. We know there's a king around here. He must be here in Jerusalem. But guess what? The wise men weren't so wise after all. Because the king wasn't in Jerusalem among the pomp and all the glitter and all the gold. The king was 12 miles down the road at a little humble place called Bethlehem in a little humble stable. Because that's the way God does things. What about when 30 years later, Jesus, this little baby now, is a man. He's about to be introduced into the world of his ministry. How is God going to do this? We were in Calgary several years ago. We were there for 13 years at New Life Church. And the Calgary Ministerial decided to invite Billy Graham to come and have a crusade in Calgary. Well, that takes about 2 years of planning. And so they got together. The Billy Graham Association agreed to come and 2 years of setting things up. Then one entire year of just prayer. Billy Graham, God bless that man, does things the right way. What a great man he has been. But the minister decided they needed a chairman of the Billy Graham Crusade. And that's, guess where we went? We went to the First Church of the Nazarene, downtown Calgary. A beautiful church, doing a great job for God. And pastor and his wife, just an outstanding couple, little boy and little girl, son and daughter. Always, in fact, they were so sharp and so well-dressed and came across so good that one of the car companies, I think it was Toyota, gave him a brand new car every year just to advertise for them. They would have specials on TV. I mean, this couple, this family was just what you think the ideal couple. Let me just throw in a little side thought. I remember giving him a call one day because one of his Sunday school buses, they ran several Sunday school buses. One Sunday, taking the children home, had run over one of the Sunday school children and killed the little one. Imagine the offense. Imagine the pain. Imagine the hurt. And I called him, let him know that the other pastors were praying for him. So he became the chairman of the Billy Graham Crusade and did an outstanding job. God doesn't do that. You want to hear the man that they chose, that God chose to introduce and be the chairman for the Jesus Crusade? Listen to this. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. What was his job? Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather belt about his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Nobody was asking him to represent their product. Nobody went to John. In fact, listen to the first thing he said. He said, they were being baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the religious people, these are the people that the chairman of the board needed to impress and ask them to join the crusade. Come on now. This is what I would have done. I would have called a few of the pastors who hadn't showed up yet and said, are you going to back the Billy Graham crusade? We're going to have a great crusade. Some of them said yes and some of them said no. But here's John's word. He says, oh, you big grandchildren of poisonous snakes, who warned you of the wrath to come? Talk about how to win friends and influence people. That's how God does things. Why? I'm not entirely sure. But it seems as though if we can't get past some of the roadblocks and some of the hurdles and stumbling blocks, that we miss a lot of what God has for us. Let me go to one more incident. The church is born. You know, all the Old Testament prophets prophesied toward the church, toward that day that would come, when grace would come, when the Holy Spirit would come, when He who was with us would now be in us, and the birth of the church. Amen? And so the 120 are praying. They've been there for 10 days, and they're praying in the upper room. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven. Tongues of fire sat over each one. Sound of wind blew through there. And they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. You know what I would have done if I was God? I would have had those 120 sing in 10-part harmony. I would have put something on them that day, little angel dust or something. And that sound would have been so heavenly. So perfect in tone and in pitch. Then I would have magnified that sound and it would have wafted all through the streets and all the neighborhoods of Jerusalem. And they would have come out of their doors and they would have said, oh, this is God. This is God. Anything could sound this beautiful has got to be God. You know what they were saying? Pastor Ralph, remember? He said, these people are drunk. So you see, revivals have always been all through church history. Revivals have always had something that can cause people to say, I don't want no part of that. These men are drunk. And I believe this sincerely, that none of those who said these people are drunk were touched by the Holy Spirit that day. Because God is looking for what's in the heart. Some 3,000 responded. Remember that? 3,000 said, we can look past this. So, folks, I don't know what they're doing. I wish the Bible would tell us some things sometimes. I wish it would tell us something. Speaking in other languages and glorifying God, I mean, that is a sign of intelligence, isn't it? Yeah. That's a sign of intelligence. But these people, so they obviously were doing something up in the upper room that caused people to say, these people are drunk. But those that got past it, hear me now, those that got past it had their names written in the book of life. Yeah. Yeah. They were changed, and the church of Jesus Christ on this earth was born. Hallelujah. It was born. The day of Pentecost happened. Thank you, Lord. Remember when Jesus said, in this life, offenses will come? He made that very clear. Did you know that Jesus is called the rock of offense? A number of places in Isaiah and other places in Jeremiah, I think, it talked about the rock. He, God, was our rock, our refuge, our strength, our strong tower. But then Peter picks it up, and here's what Peter says. He was talking about Jesus, and he says this. He was acceptable verse, if you're writing down these notes, 1 Peter chapter 2. Talked about Jesus, offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him, Jesus, shall not be condemned. Watch now. Unto you, therefore, who believe, he is precious. But unto them who are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Jesus can be a rock of offense if you can't get past it. And there are many, many today who are stumbling on this side of the blessing because they can't get past the offense. Billy Graham's daughter was just on Hunter Huntley Street, I think the whole week. She has a book out called Hurt by God's People. I think that's the title. Or Wounded by God's People. She sees it. In her travels, she sees so many again and again hurt by the church. We have to get past. I'm convinced that there are many who could be and should be here this morning, but they've been hurt by God's people. They've been hurt by the church, offended. And this little picture that we have here with this woman who said, Lord, even the little puppies will grab those crumbs that fall from the master's table. And he said, that's faith. You want an interesting study? Study the four Gospels and find out what Jesus calls faith. It's just tremendous. It's tremendous. Remember the centurion man that came and wanted his servant was sick at home, and Jesus said, I'll come and pray for him and heal him. And he said, no, master. No. I understand authority. You just have to speak the word. My servant will be healed. And Jesus said, I have not found this kind of faith, not among the Israelites and the Jewish people. And this centurion, this Roman centurion, understands authority. He understands faith. This woman drove past it and said, I'll be offended because of what I want. Let me ask you something. What is it you want? What is it that's standing in your way? What in the past has offended you that's stopping you from going on with what God has for you? There are two more things I want to share quickly and then I close. I'm suggesting this. That there are many, not of you, but many of us. Are you hearing me? There are many of us who have missed some tremendous opportunities of growth and usefulness in the kingdom because you could not get past the offense. Now, many of us have memorized this scripture. For I know the thoughts I have toward you, saith the Lord, right? Thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you, there are many different, to give you hope and a future. I like that one. To give you hope and a future. That's the thoughts that God has for us. Good thoughts. But did you know there's a condition? Remember that book that I'm going to write one day? I'm going to write a book called Read the Next Verse. And that's one of these verses here. That's one of them right here. See, he said, I know the thoughts I have toward you. Are you hearing me? Yeah, I've got some good thoughts. I've got some plans to give you hope and give you a future. It's going to be okay. The next verse. Then shall you call upon me, and I will go, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me, and you shall find me. Listen now. When you have searched for me with all your heart. That's how we get past the offense. That's how we get past the hurdle. And then he says, and I will be found by you, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I will be found by you. So if you're on just on this side, let's say this is the offense. This is the bread here. I didn't know what kind of mess this would leave on my fingers. I hope you remember this. Bread crumbs. Middle East breadcrumbs. Leave a mess on your fingers. That's why they invented jeans, and you just go like this. This is what's been in your way. And you're on this side. You're doing okay. You love God. You know you're going to heaven. But you know in your heart that there's been something there that you've got to get past.
Yeah.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you promised the Holy Spirit would take your word and it would not return to us void. And Father, I just pray that as we've sat and heard your word today, that we better understand how you, it seems, often deal with us. And Lord, I've delivered your word this morning. And I know you are faithful to touch each heart. I believe that, Lord, every single one of us here this morning needs to hear this. And I know that some have been fighting to even focus on this word this morning. But the enemy has tried, like the birds of the air, to distract and pull it away from them. And I see that distraction. And Father, I come against it in Jesus' name. And I pray that even what was heard this morning, your Holy Spirit would use it to bring change. Forgive us, Lord, when we have reacted rather than responded. Forgive us when we have not been able to get past the offense of the blessing. And so, Lord, we search our hearts this morning. Search our thoughts. We allow you to bring things to our remembrance, things from our past and things that we've allowed to stay. We've allowed to remain. And Lord, we don't want them in the way anymore. We want that freedom, Lord. We want that freedom. We need that freedom. A hurting world deserves a free church, Saint. A hurting world deserves a church that's empowered by the Spirit of God. A hurting world deserves a people that have set aside the shackles and the sins that so easily trip us up. A hurting world deserves a church at its best. I'm asking you if you are at your best this morning. If my people will humble themselves, that's one way that we humble ourselves, not to be tripped up by the offenses. So, Lord, I thank you for this lady. Thank you for her passion, her zeal. And I know if you had given her a bunch of arrows, she would have hit it probably 100 times on that ground because she knew what she wanted desperately. And Lord, there are some here this morning that have a desperation in their hearts, and I pray that that would become a reality in their lives. Give them clear direction, Holy Spirit. Give them a word to respond to this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, our heads are bowed this morning. We're going to ask the worship team if they, I don't know, were they planning on coming back, Pastor? No? Okay. But while our heads are bowed, I just want to, I'm going to ask you, would you respond and say, I needed that word today. I needed that word today. Is anybody, would you say, Pastor, would you just remember me in prayer as we close the service? Is there anybody who just raised a hand this morning and say, thank you. Thank you. Just give a half a minute more. Anyone else? You can take your hand down. Just need to see that hand because it's so easy. Jesus said these kind of offenses will come. They will come. But when we get past them. Anyone else? Just raise your hand quickly and take it down. I just want to remember you in prayer. Yeah. Thank you. Father, I thank you for those who are saying yes. Yes, that was a word for me this morning. And I embrace it. And I pray you'd Just do a miracle in those lives, Lord, these who have raised their hand. Just a miracle. Those of us who have heard the word over and over and over, and sometimes we become immune to it, I just pray you do a miracle in each one of our lives. Because we know that we can become blinded to things that you're talking to us about. So deal with our hearts this morning, Holy Spirit. Deal with our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.